Now let's go to the second part of the ministry of the home, or the subject that we're discussing. We've talked about worship, and now ministry. Ministry. Again, answering these same three questions. What? What is to be the ministry of the home, the real ministry of the home? Well, I think that first of all, the development and maturity of spiritual character of those in that home. I think that must be the first. The development and maturity of spiritual character of those in the home. That, of course, goes back to Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7, which we've already looked at. But primarily, this should be the first goal to seek to achieve. Now, this demands individualized attention. Remember what we said? There can be personal attention that is not individual. This demands individualized, or if you please, tailor-made attention to meet the needs of the ones in the family. Our three children were all different, every one of them different. They responded differently to different situations. We sought to be as sensitive as we could to them and to meet them at the level of their need as individuals. I can't say that we did an excellent job, but we worked at it. We were aware of the need for it. And this is what I'm seeking to alert you to do, to be aware of the need of individuality on the part of your children. Ages, their interest levels, their levels of understanding. Oftentimes a younger child has a greater degree of understanding in certain things than an older one. And if you have a little program worked out that you think, well, at age 3 we do this and age 4 we do that, you may miss it entirely with that particular child because he is more precocious mentally. He has a greater degree of understanding. So we work at individualizing. And not only with our children, but with other people that may be living in our home. With my own wife, and she with me. And of course, in developing this maturity of character, we all know that a living situation is probably the most revealing, unfortunately at times, the most revealing experience there is. To live together probably reveals more about us than anything else. So it does develop character. This is one of the primary ministries of the home. Also, in this matter of what we're trying to accomplish by way of ministry, is exposure to meaningful techniques of sharing spiritual truth. Not only in our home, but from our home, as we'll see in a moment. Exposure to meaningful techniques of sharing spiritual truth. Now that is with those in the home, but also how can we promote this and project this beyond the walls of our home? What are some ways in which this can be done? That leads us to the next major section of this study then. How do we do this? How do we carry out these ministries that we've just identified? Whether in or out of the home, how do we do it? Well, first of all, and we've talked about this, but put it into this context so that we can have it there in our thinking. There must be mutual honesty in that home. An honesty among us all. Honesty is something which is learned by exposure. In other words, children can learn to be honest just as easily as they can learn to be dishonest if honesty is a quality that is exalted and praised. And so we can help them learn to be honest right from the beginning. It isn't as though we have to anticipate that they're going to be dishonest. Rather, we work at establishing the kind of involvement and the kind of atmosphere in which honesty is exalted. And they learn what it is to be honest, by example as well as by context. Ephesians 4:25 and 4:15 are passages which we have looked at. Colossians 3:16 is another one that deals with being honest. And in this matter of honesty, primarily, we want to see a teachable spirit in us and in them. The other day, our son was visiting us, and of course, he's a young man now. He had been home for a week and a half or so before I arrived from my trip. And I got home and we had a delightful time, but I found myself asking myself a question persistently. And it was this. See, Tom is now 23. Am I still treating Tom as I did when he was part of our family? And I had to answer, yes, I am. I'm still making little decisions along the way. You see, after so many years of a certain kind of relationship, I just naturally fell back into that relationship with him again. And about the second day I was talking with Tom, I said, Tom, the Lord's been showing something to me. I want to share it with you. And I shared this concept with him. I said, I think maybe I've fallen back into the relationship we had before, and I find myself making little decisions rather than allowing you to do some of these things any way you want. And he smiled, and he looked at me, and he said, Dad, that's exactly what I've been asking the Lord to show you. I thought, how neat. How neat. But you see, do I have that kind of a teachable spirit? Because if I demonstrate that, I can rest fairly assured that my children are going to learn what it is to operate on the same basis, a teachable spirit. We've talked about admitting, confessing, Ephesians 4:32, admitting and confessing and forgiving. So this mutual honesty is a very important part of how. A second part. And here we come to this whole area of Bible investigation. Bible investigation. Now the key word is consistency, not routine. Consistency, not routine. That simply means that you work at it consistently. In one form or another, you are constantly trying to disseminate truth and to involve them in Bible investigation, to involve everyone in the home in some kind of Bible investigation. This can be done in a variety of ways, many, many ways. Of course, the first one that comes to our mind is that which we call the family altar or the family quiet time or the family Bible study, whatever you want to call it, family devotions. A few suggestions. Variety. Please use variety. Even if you find something that works just beautifully, use it for a while and put it aside. Because anything that is used too long eventually loses its interest. You put it aside for a while and you have it there. You can go back to it in case you need something to go back to that'll pick up interest again. We did that on more than one occasion. Variety. Second, and I mentioned this in another session, but I want to put it in here, and that is brevity. Brevity. Be brief. Children's attention spans are extremely short. You know that. And a well-utilized 3 or 4 minutes is far more effective than a boring 15. But somehow, parents have an idea that unless they go through a little routine and unless they do certain things, they have not had an effective family time. And as a result, we miss a tremendous number of opportunities. We found that one of the most effective things we could do as the children grew older, from 6, 5 years old on up, was to sit around the table and talk. And so, we made it a point. At one point of the day, whatever was convenient to our schedule, we had a family meal where everybody was together. If people were living with us, they were there. We all sat around the table. and we would discuss. And I made it a point as chairman of the board to go around and ask everybody for a report of their activities that day. Not the full thing, but just one thing that was interesting to them. Something they could remember from that day. And obviously in our children they were little childish reminders. But the part that we all played, everyone who was at that table, entered into a meaningful discussion of that person's activity. You see, and all of a sudden, they're projected to a place of equality with everybody else. Age is not a factor at that point. And we would go right around the table and everybody would report. Adults and children, and everybody entered in, and we would discuss things, and inevitably, something would come up out of someone's expression that was an open door for sowing a seed of scriptural instruction. And in 2 or 3 minutes of properly stated expression, we could leave an impression with our children regarding how the Word of God applies to a practical area of life. And we found that to be sometimes far, far more effective than after dinner getting us all together in the living room and having a very serious, well-ordered family devotional time. Now, there were times for that. Don't misunderstand me. There are times in which all of these various approaches fit in more effectively than others. But please use variety and please be brief. Make yourself think. How can I say that to communicate most effectively? And it'll be a developing experience for you as well as for your children. Remember, however, in all of this, we are desirous of exposing them to the Word, not just nice little stories, but to the Word of God. What does God say about these various issues? The Word of God. At this point, beware. Beware of unrealistic expectations of your children. They are children. Don't expect them to respond as adults. Don't expect them to have the same understanding of scriptural truth as adults have. In other words, do not superimpose adult expectations on your children. This happens entirely too frequently, I believe. We've talked already about conversations at meals, how this can serve to get everyone involved, the use of normal opportunities to express spiritual truth without forcing them. And please communicate. Don't use the classic phrases with which you're familiar, which mean something to you and which mean nothing to them. You take a song which we all enjoy and think a great deal of, but a child singing that song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The impression that they have is very confused. How does all that happen? So somehow take those phrases which we take so for granted and think them through and communicate what they mean at the level of their understanding. And then, of course, in all of this, we've already stated what we are striving to do is apply scriptural truth to daily experiences. How to resolve their conflicts, how to have better attitudes towards their brother or their sister, why they should carry their share of the load, etc. Regarding prayer times, we've talked about Bible investigation. Regarding prayer times, we found that conversational prayer is one of the most effective means of involving our children when they were small. For one reason, they don't have to try to think about everything and hold it in their minds. If you pray around a circle, you start over here with one of the children, and they pray of everything they think of, and then child number two prays about everything they think of, and when you get to child number three, everything's been prayed about that they can think about. And so they don't know really what to pray about. So they may repeat some of that, which is all right. But in conversational prayer, once you help them understand how it works, a subject is brought up and a phrase is used to introduce the subject, and then they're able to jump in on that subject and say something about it, but they don't have to keep thinking of the subjects. Somebody else does that, but they get involved in praying. And we found that very, very helpful. Then, of course, do pray with them about special needs, no matter how inconsequential they might seem. Encourage them to pray about special needs, projects at school, fusses that they've had with friends, teachers that are difficult to get along with, etc. And share some of your needs with them and let them pray with you. Having prayed, be sure you share the answers. When God does the thing that you've prayed about, let the children know. Let them get involved in the excitement of seeing God having intervened in what He's done. Conversational prayer. Pray about special needs. And then finally, personal experiences. Their own personal lives and your personal life. Share those with your children. And let them pray with you about them. It not only will give them a better understanding of prayer, it will give them a better understanding of mom and dad. And that's pretty important. Fourth, we're still talking about the whole matter of involvement in biblical investigation. And then we talked about prayer times. This is all under how. And now, finally, general conduct. This matter of ministry. How? General conduct. These are just very practical suggestions that have to do with living together. Personal habits and manners. The Bible talks about thoughtfulness. It talks about generosity. It talks about courtesy. And all of these things can be taught to our children from a biblical perspective. But they can also be taught to our children from example, more than anything else. And then, general conduct also should imply learning to carry responsibility. This is one of the ways in which we minister in our home. Learning to carry responsibility. We'll be saying more about that in the session on parent and children. Now finally, why? Why is this important? Well, we don't need to take a lot of time here. But first of all, we want to influence the ones in our home, and we want to learn how to influence people outside of our home. Listen to the words from Paul Simon, a composer of songs currently. Some of you are aware of this song and know the words, but this one is called The Sound of Silence. Listen to what he says. And in the naked night I saw 10,000 people, maybe more. People talking without speaking. People hearing without listening. People writing songs that voices never shared. No one dared disturb the sound of silence. People are living in pockets of personal silence today with needs that are unmet because no one seems to care. And I challenge you to think in terms of how, as God helps you to put these things into practice in your home, you could share them with people around you, because the needs that exist in our homes across the United States today, the needs are fantastic. And people living in pockets of silence, not sharing with one another the needs that they have, talking without speaking, hearing without listening. And so, why? Why are we involved in this? Because we want to share with men and women what God has done in our homes, in our lives. Let me suggest to you that as you go back to your homes, you use this seminar as a platform to get involved in conversation with new people. Tell them, we just got back from a seminar back there in Colorado. We were there with 50 other couples discussing things that had to do with our homes and our interpersonal relationships. And man, we would like to share some of these things with you if you're interested. Use it as a platform. You'd be surprised the response that you'll get to that kind of an approach. Look for people who fit that pattern. Living in pockets of silence because no one's interested. No one cares. They're all around us. How do we do this? Well, we expose ourselves more and more to the non-Christian community. I'm concerned that the Church of Jesus Christ is becoming more and more inbred. And we get together and we have our nice times of fellowship, and all around us are people who no one cares for and no one seems to listen to. Get more involved in the non-Christian community. Share your lives. Win their confidence. It takes time and patience and effort, no question about it. That doesn't mean to force your witness. Please don't go around trying to convince people, trying to make them listen to the presentation of the gospel. Win your way. Pray and trust God and trust the Holy Spirit to prepare the way and open doors. And when that door opens, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a hope, a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give that kind of an answer. Use your home for purposeful entertainment. Invite people in for coffee or for desserts or for one thing or another, but open your home up to people who don't know Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons that God gave us our homes. Share your testimony. What attracts non-Christians? Let me leave you with two or three suggestions. First, love attracts them. Love for them. People who are in this situation that we've read about in this song by Simon, people look for love. And love attracts them. But not only love toward them, love that they see in your home. Love that they see exhibited among you, or in your little group of couples, or however that might be. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what Jesus said, and it's true. So love toward them and among us. Another thing that attracts them is Christian character, your way of living. Exposing yourself to them, letting them see how you live, letting them see what your standards and principles of life are. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Those qualities, those attract people. Another thing that attracts people is someone who has a purpose and a goal in life. You have. You have a goal. You have a purpose. Most people don't. That's very attractive. We said at the beginning, Isaiah 14, 27 is a verse that tells us God is a God of plan and purpose. Therefore, we are people of plan and purpose. Another thing that attracts them is confidence in what we say. We said already in one of our sessions that this is an era in which there's a great deal of comparative thinking. Compared to what? Relativism. And when someone comes along that says something they believe and are willing to stake their life on it, that attracts people. And finally, the ability to present the gospel clearly and understandably. That attracts people. These are just some suggestions on what, how, and why regarding your home as a center of worship and ministry. Thank you.